Welcome, Compass Bible Church, back to another episode of the Compass Equip Podcast. Here at Compass Bible Church, we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ by reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, and training people to serve Christ. And everything we do here at Compass, including this podcast, is to fulfill that mission. Well, it's been a few weeks since we have been in the Gospel of Matthew in our series, Jesus is Greater. So we are glad to be back this past Sunday with a sermon subtitled, The Son of David. And we're looking forward to jumping into our life groups this week and disseminating and teasing out what it means for us to see Jesus as the Son of David, which gets us right into that preaching point here, which is so important for everyone on earth, is clearly perceiving our desperate plight. We had a desperate plight there, even in Isaiah's time, that talks a lot about the messianic prophecies and all of the minor and major prophets as they look forward to the day where the son of David, the seed of King David, would rise up and would pay for the sins of people and bring people from darkness into light. And it's the same problem in a lot of different senses for us, that we need to clearly perceive our own desperate plight. There's a preaching point. And we must trust in Jesus Christ as the central figure of our salvation, while anticipating his return to rule on the throne of David forever. And the main text that we studied was Matthew 9, 27 through 31. I'll read that for you now. Verse 27 says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame through all that district." Well, as we're preparing for our application questions and our life groups this week, we want to look at these teaching points and we're going to connect them to these application questions. As you guys, and I told the life group leaders this earlier, usually every single week you can pick out the teaching points and which application questions they connect to. This week, point number one is really focused on application question number 2 and 2A. Teaching point number 2 is focused on application question 3 and 3A. And teaching point number 3 is connected to application question 4 and 4A. So that's just helps you as you need a little bit of context as you're reading these application questions and you're trying to figure out how to answer them in what context. You can look up the teaching points and say, okay, I need to answer this question on what it means to fixate on the authority of Jesus and so on and so forth. And as we're needing a little bit more context here, if we're fixating on the authority of Jesus, point number one there, really what that means is, like these blind men, we need to be looking at Jesus as the Son of David, which was the expectation that this one who is named will be the Son of David will come and he will rule and he will reign and he will save his people from their plight and from their sin. Everyone knew, right? Everyone knew that it was the job of the Son of David to come do these things. I mean, it wasn't just these blind men. One text I didn't share on Sunday was Matthew 22:42, and Jesus is even talking to the Pharisees. I mean, this group of people who are very much against Jesus. But Jesus even asked the Pharisees, like, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Like, whose son is the Christ, right? This Messiah that's going to come. Whose son is he? And they said to him in verse 42, the son of David. And so even the Pharisees knew that when this Messiah comes, he's going to be from the line of David. He'll be called the son of David. And it's the difference is between the blind men and the Pharisees is, the blind men were able to pinpoint that person was Jesus, and the Pharisees talking to the son of David face to face and could not see him. And again, that even motif of blind and seeing, and how Jesus said, you know, he even cast judgment on the Pharisees. He's like, you know, you are people who see but do not perceive, and yet you hear but you will not hear. And here's a perfect picture of that expressed in these blind men who truly couldn't see, but their hearts were able to see that Jesus was the son of David. In these Pharisees who had great eyesight, but yet they were blind to the identity of who Jesus was, because they were there talking to the very Son of David that they proclaimed to be waiting for. And so with that being said, your life group leaders are going to help you walk through these questions. And the question number two is you're going to read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And I trust that your life group leaders are going to help you through some of the context there in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, as they've been given some resources to help you guys think about why that text is so important. And you're going to read Luke 1, 30 through 33, which is really that angel who approached Mary in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and really just laid it out for us that this is exactly who we were waiting for. This seed of the woman is going to be born. His name will be Jesus, and he is going to have the throne of his father David, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And so what I want you to do when you look at those questions is I want you to dissect and exegete those questions. I want you to understand them, and then I want you to look at the historical expectations that are connected to this title, Son of David. And what I mean by that is this. What is the purpose of being called the Son of David? What you can give it a negative term. What baggage or what expectations or what realities ought to come out of being called Son of David? And how does connecting that title to Jesus enhance your confidence in Jesus' power and authority? Right? If Jesus is the Son of David, what are the powers? What are the authorities? What are the privileges? What are the expectations that are tied to the Son of David? And how can we look at Jesus and understand more about him through this title, Son of David? And then you'll look at question 2A, and it says, what is a more comprehensive grasp of Jesus' power and authority due to grow your faith in him as you await his return? What I hope studying particularly these titles that are attached to Jesus, what I hope it does for you is helps connect some of the dots. Some of the dots of saying, you know, maybe when you grew up, you just heard that Jesus could save us for our sins, and those things are true, but there's so much more in regard to the historical realities of who Jesus is, what he has been doing since eternity past, what he is doing even now at the right hand of the Father, and what he's coming back to accomplish. And really, titles like Son of David or Son of Man, which we've looked at in Matthew, but we haven't really dove deep into that, which we will in the near future as we meet that term, Son of Man, again. We'll look at those titles and kind of share and hope connect more dots on what it means about who Jesus is and what Scripture tells us about these titles and how it helps us come to a robust, more comprehensive understanding of who Jesus is, because he certainly is our Savior. He's our personal Savior. He's our personal Lord. But he's much more than that in the grand scheme of things, because he is things like the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And all of those titles have great significance in understanding the comprehensive, the robust, the manifold nature of who Jesus is in regard to the whole universe. And so as you look particularly at the title Son of David, I want you to answer that question number 2A in regard to how does that give you a better grasp of who Jesus is in light of Scripture, and how does it help you have great trust in his power and authority, and how does it help grow your faith as you await his return to sit on the throne of his father David? Point number two is exercise complete trust in Jesus' power to save. That question, again, is attached to application question number 3 and 3A. And question 3 is you need to read John 11, 25 through 27, and James 1, 5 through 8. And it says, how do these verses emphasize the emphatic, that means the concrete, the solid trust, and how do these verses emphasize this emphatic trust that Jesus expects from anyone who comes to him? And even as I shared to my life group leaders and apprentice leaders earlier, when we say that we want to emphasize, and Jesus emphasizes having emphatic trust in him, and he expects anyone who comes to him to have emphatic trust. We're saying emphatic trust. We're not saying that our faith is perfect and full and complete in every single way, because that isn't true about anything really about our lives. I mean, even the faith that we come to the Lord with is incomplete in so many ways, but incomplete as it may be, it must be emphatic. And what I mean by that is it's impossible when anyone, and I even think that even the most mature Christian and the smartest Christian in the world, there's going to be places where their faith is not full and there's going to be places where their faith just is not informed to the extent that it ought to be. And that is surely true for people who come to know Christ early on, or when they just become a Christian. They're going to have incomplete understanding of who Christ is. I mean, all of us do that. We're going to say, yeah, I trusted in Christ for my salvation. I turned from my sins. And then later, as we continue learning about the Word of God, we're like, oh, that's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means for us to have atonement in Christ. Now, of course, your faith is going to grow and it's going to be rounded out and become perfected as you are growing in your faith. But it doesn't mean that even the faith that you have that Christ uses as a conduit to save you cannot be emphatic. And what I mean by that is simply this, that your faith, as imperfect as it is, can still be emphatic. You can say, this is a concrete trust. There is no other way. Jesus is plan A for the salvation of the world. There is no plan B. And I, as lacking as my faith may be in other areas, when it comes to the fullness of the knowledge of God, it may be lacking, but it's emphatic. It's concrete. It is sturdy. And that trust that I have, that Jesus expects anyone to have, if you're going to come to Jesus, like these men, I think these men are a great example in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. They come and they say, have mercy on us, son of David. Do you really believe that these men knew everything that was meant about calling him son of David? Do you think these men knew everything it meant when they said, yes, Lord? I don't believe that, right? I believe they knew much about it. I believe they knew some expectations about the son of David. I think they knew what it meant that Jesus would save them from their plight. But I don't believe they had a comprehensive, robust, manifold knowledge of all that was meant by and faith in what it meant that Jesus was the son of David. But you know what they were? They were emphatic about what they did know. They were emphatic about trusting Jesus. And he expects anyone who comes to him to have that kind of solid, concrete, emphatic trust in him. And then you're going to do a little character study with those men in question number 3A, where you're going to read the main text, Matthew 9, 27 through 31, and you're going to have this question: what can you discern about the attitude and words of the blind men that made them the perfect candidates for salvation? Now, we're not going to say in that these men were perfect candidates because of something about them. What we're going to say is, really, it's what they knew about themselves that made them perfect candidates. They recognized they needed the mercy of the Lord. They recognized they had a desperate plight and they could not be sufficient upon themselves. And they must have the Lord, the Son of David, have mercy on them for them to have wholeness and for them to have salvation. And so look at that, dig deep into that. And I want you to write out attitudes and words that these men said that really showed that they understood their need for Christ to save them. And then you're going to have point number 3, which goes to questions number 4 and 4A. Get zealous about your salvation. I really want you guys to dive deep into this question. Spend some time working out question number 4 and 4A. We want you to be excited about your salvation. I mean, even David, after he sinned and he had fallen, in the psalm says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Like after, you know, he had sinned against Bathsheba and he killed Uriah the Hittite, and ultimately he sinned against God and he let down the entire nation that God had placed him over to govern. And he repented and he was so broken. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. What a perfect answer to that, right? Even after all that he had gone through, he said, here's what I need. God, I need you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. That zeal for Christ, that zeal for the gospel, that zeal for his salvation. He wanted that. And as you read Romans 12, 11 and 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 2, question number 4, I want you to think about other people that you have been around that are so zealous, that are so excited about Christ and their salvation. And I want you to talk about how that has motivated you to draw closer to Jesus and be more evangelistic. I mean, there are just people that I'm around and they just make me want to go out and tell people about Jesus. And that's really the picture that we see of these blind men. After they received their sight, they went away and they spread his fame throughout all that district. Now, again, as I've talked about in the sermon, Jesus told them, don't do this. Don't go out there and do that, because people are going to attach all of these different meanings to what it means to be the son of David. And I don't need that distraction here when I'm here to do the will of my Father, which is to die for the sins of those who will believe in me. And unfortunately, they didn't listen to that. But what it does say is it says something definitely about their foolishness, but it says something about the zeal that they had for the Lord. And something I think that we can take away from this is just how excited and how palpable their zeal was. And what it should get us thinking about is, how motivated are you? How zealous are you about your salvation? And is it something that you can keep inside? Because if it is, I mean, are we really talking about the zeal of the gospel that we see in Scripture? If the gospel is something that has transformed me, but yet it's not something that exudes out of my pores, is it really the biblical gospel? Or is it, you know, that I have just over the years just less and less and less focus on this, and I need to pray just like King David did, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation? That's a prayer I pray frequently. And maybe this is a great opportunity for you to look at this question and say, man, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then answer that question for A, how can you be more zealous for Christ this week? You know, what about your own evangelism? Or what about you inviting people to come hear the Bible preached and the gospel declared to the world? What about your personal devotion? Right? If I'm zealous about my salvation, I'm zealous to draw close to the author of my salvation. And that means I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be spending time with my Lord and Savior, and I need to be in prayer to Him because I'm just so excited and eager to be in right relation with Him every day. And His salvation has given me a privilege to draw near to the throne of grace with boldness before the throne of God. And so it really informs even the way that I relate to God every day. And then what else that your zeal should do is you should have this eager expectation for Christ's future reign on the throne of David. Like, you should be excited that there's coming a day when Jesus will return and He will sit on the throne of David physically. He will physically reign when He returns on the throne of David. And that's just one of those things where I hear people, Kenny Chesney actually has this really popular song back in the day that says, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. It's like, and that's the opposite of being zealous about your salvation. I mean, that is like the world's, just their motivation. It's like, oh yeah, I'd like to go. You know, it's definitely better than that other place that people tell me about. You know, I'd want to go to heaven rather than hell. But that's not a zeal about your salvation. That's a saying, well, it is a consolation. I do have to die soon, but until then, I want to live it up today. Like, you know, most people aren't eager about Christ's future reign on the throne of David. And so to be zealous about your salvation is saying, you know what, my salvation is going to be vindicated, right? All of these things that I believe here are going to come to fruition when Jesus reigns on the throne of David. And that's the proof of my salvation eternally, is that Jesus is who He said He was, and He's coming to rule and to reign, and He will be a warrior king, and He will come, and He will tread on the evil and the wicked, and He will bring the sword to the wicked and the evil. He will bring His justice and His righteousness with Him, and I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. Right, when I see injustice and I see wickedness in this world, I'm just getting more excited about the fact that Jesus is going to come and He's going to resolve all of those things as the rightful King of the universe, and I look forward to that. And so our zeal for our salvation should do all those things. It should impress upon us the need to increase our evangelism and increase our invitation for people to come to church and hear about this kingdom outpost that we have here called a church. And we're telling people, as we're exiles and sojourners in this world, we're telling people about this kingdom that's coming and about this King and this Lord who is coming to reign. And we need to submit ourselves under His government and His authority and His leadership. And that's what evangelism and invitation is. We're just telling people about the coming kingdom of our Lord and how we're trying to implore people to come into the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you, increase your evangelism, increase your invitation, increase your personal devotion to the Lord, because we have this King who's coming, and He came the first time to pay for our sins, and He's coming the next time to save us for an eternal place in His kingdom, and He's going to, in His second return, bring justice and righteousness and peace to the earth. And those are things I trust that you're going to get excited about as members of God's kingdom and as people who've been delivered by Jesus, the Son of David, from your own sins. All right, Compass. A few announcements to keep in mind. We're so excited to be announcing our next baptism service, which is May the 26th at both the 9 and the 11 a.m. services. If you're one of those people who need to register for baptisms, I want to encourage you to do it today. go ahead and get registered for that, as you're going to stand before your church family and you're going to declare out loud publicly that you have been saved by Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, and you trust and you believe in him as the sole proprietor of your soul and as the King of the universe. And you're going to tell your church family how Christ has done that in your life. And I would encourage you to do that. If you've been saved for a long time and have never followed through in believer's baptism, we want to encourage you as well to be baptized. We're excited that so many people are giving their lives to the Lord, and we get to celebrate that another time in May. We also have child dedications coming up, and so you can go online at compasshillcountry.org and scroll down, and you'll see a place to register for our next child dedications on Mother's Day. There's only a couple of spots left, and so even by the time of this podcast, we may be running out of spots. So if you're a family, a mom or dad, who has a little that you've never brought before the church to come before the church family and say, hey, I commit to raising these kiddos underneath the discipline, the wisdom, the instruction of the Lord, and you're going to ask the church, will you pray and will you help me as a family and as a father and a mother make sure that my child knows about the Lord? And that's really that commitment we're going to make before the Lord and one another. If you're interested in doing that, you can register for our next child dedication service coming up on Mother's Day. Next few announcements, you have your women's Bible study coming up just in the next week. You ladies are going to be gathering on the fourth Saturday of every month at 9 a.m. at the church. And you're going to be studying and eating breakfast and fellowshipping, and you're going to be looking at the letter to the Philippians. So I want to invite you and encourage you to be a part of that as well. So many more announcements. You'll keep up with some of those as you join your life groups this week, and so I look forward to you being a part of everything that God's doing here at our church, and I look forward to seeing you guys next week.